Now we're ready to begin the Seder. We have our pillow we could lean on. We have our three matzahs. Why do we have three matzahs? So, two matzahs, like every yomtiv, every Shabbos and every yomtiv, you're supposed to have two pieces of bread in commemoration of the fact that we got a double portion of man in the desert in honor of Shabbos and yomtiv. We weren't going to go out and collect on Shabbos and yomtiv from the desert. So two are the standard. And the middle one is the one that's going to be broken, and we're going to discuss why it is broken. That's a special matzah which is going to be used as afikoman, and it's also going to be used in the very beginning of eating matzahs. Remember, we have a biblical mitzvah on this night to eat matzah. Okay, so we have our three matzahs. What?
With our left hand or right hand?
We lean to the left. We'll get to that in a minute.
Oh, that's what you
now, with regard to our wine, so one may use grape juice or wine. The custom is in Israel to use grape juice. But Rav Moshe Feinstein holds that there are two concepts in drinking the grape juice. One is you make kiddush. You can make kiddush on grape juice. But there's a concept of freedom that is supposed to be illustrated by our drinking this. And freedom is illustrated by drinking a beverage which can potentially intoxicate. Uh-huh. And therefore, Rav Moshe Feinstein says that if one drinks grape juice and not wine on the night of the Seder, then one has fulfilled his obligation, but not in the ideal sense. He has not fulfilled the obligation of showing himself a free man with the cups of wine. And that's why one should drink wine. But let's remember what we said. We said the definition is a beverage that can intoxicate. Now, if you take the average wine and you mix one part wine and three parts grape juice, if you drink enough of that, you can get intoxicated. So you could mix grape juice and wine, and you'll still be in fulfillment of what Rabbi Feinstein said. Now, what about dilution? So wine can be diluted, if you're an Ashkenazi, one part wine to six parts water. Let me just check what I'm telling you is right, just a second.
Later.
So wine loses its special status. It becomes legally nullified when the dilution ratio reaches one part wine, six parts water. Now, this was true, like Michael pointed out, with the stronger wines that they had in the times of our sages. Regarding our wines, which are far weaker than their wines, there is a disagreement. That's why Sfardim are more machmir. Sfardim, Rav Ovadia says, can't make Bori Priyagofen on Badat's wine if it doesn't have Rabbanut Hechsher, because the Rabbanut ensures that it's wine that's kosher for Sfardim as well. But Ashkenazim can rely on this, that one part wine, six part water. Now, the problem is that the wines that you buy are already diluted. Rabbi Feinstein writes that when he spoke to winemakers in New York State, they said that unsweetened wines usually contain 20% added sugar. That's unsweetened wine.
20% of sugar. You mean dry wine?
I don't know about unsweetened. And he says when you have to know when you're mixing in water what the ratio of the wine is to begin with, how much they've mixed other things before your water. Okay. So when you buy your foods for Pesach, you have to make sure that it not only says kosher, but it says kosher for Passover. It's got to have that sign. It's got to be kosher for Passover. You can't assume that you know the ingredients, etc. If you live in an area where you're having a hard time to find kosher for Passover foods, you could call the OU, you could call the Star K, and you could call the Kaf K or Chabad. Another organization which I was tremendously impressed with was the Rabbinical Council of Chicago. That's CRC. Closer to where you are, the CRC. I called them and they knew their stuff. I was in Chicago last year. And I had a bunch of questions. Everything I asked, they had answers on the spot. And I was calling them the day before Pesach. They must have been busy. They answered me every question on the spot. So, I asked them about things that don't have a hechsher. I asked them about cherries that were being sold, frozen cherries without a hechsher. So they're processed, they're frozen. Every item I asked them about, they knew to answer me. And what I liked about them was that they knew to be lenient. Meaning, anyone can tell you without a hechsher, don't buy it. If it doesn't say kosher Passover, don't buy it. They were able to tell me Coca-Cola that year without a hechsher. They said there's a problem of kidneys, which means that if you're a Sephardi, you could eat it, even though it didn't have a hechsher. They said for Sephardi, you could buy Coke without a hechsher for Pesach that year. We have to check what's doing this year. They said that Coca-Cola has different manufacturing policies in New York, in the Midwest, in the Far West, in the Middle East, and in China. They asked me, where is your Coke coming from? They said they have, I think, 4 or 5 different ways of manufacturing the Coke. Even though it's all called Coca-Cola, it has different ingredients.
It's syrup or something.
I don't know. So they asked me where it was manufactured, and they were able to tell me on the spot which whether I could use it on Pesach or not. So that's why I like the CRC. But the OU is also good, and so are the other ones we mentioned. You have a question?
Well, just back to the wine. So you said I can't do 1 part wine, 6 parts water, because if it has a percentage, it's already.
You have to verify. Choose which wine you're going to use based upon the sugar content, and call the manufacturer. See which manufacturer is willing to answer you.
Right.
Like, you might want to choose your wine based on that.
Right.
Now,
can we get if catfish?
We'll get to that in just a second. If one is in a scenario where he can't get wine. One, for example, is a guest at his parents' house, and he comes to the Seder at night, and suddenly he notices the bottle doesn't have a kosher for Passover Zayin. He doesn't know if he could drink it. So what's he to do? So our sages instituted that when one cannot obtain wine for Kiddush, Havdalah, or for the Pesach night, one may use, under such circumstances, Chamar Medina. And that is the beverage that is considered an honorable beverage in that state. A beverage that you honor your guests with. Not that you drink when you're thirsty. So soda people drink for thirst, at least in the United States.
So whiskey.
So soda you can't use. But whiskey you could use, but try drinking a ravis of whiskey. You drink that much, you'll be out before the Seder's over.
You could use
beer if you have kosher Passover beer.
Kosher.
You could use tea. You could use coffee. You could use milk. You could just,
but beer is,
I don't think they have kosher for Passover beer.
Whiskey is totally chametz.
Whiskey also is, they usually don't have kosher for Passover. But you could find milk or coffee or tea. These are beverages that if you're in a state of duress, you have nothing else you could use.
Yeah.
So you could use them for Avdalah, for Kiddush, or for the 4 cups.
Can we use also halal?
Milk also, but not, again, this is all in a situation where you don't have something better and you cannot obtain it. If you can get it easily, then get it. You can't say, I won't do it. Our sages said that even a pauper, the poorest man who every day he has to go collecting for his food, he doesn't have any food, still he should have 4 cups of wine. He can't rely on drinking his milk. For that person, we say, sell your shirt, sell your shoes, take out a loan, and get wine. So this isn't something that we say, you don't feel like drinking wine, drink milk. No. In a situation, a person, that's why I gave the example, a person suddenly hits the Seder, and he's out in the Midwest, just after Hurricane Georgia was.
Uh-huh.
What was the name of the hurricane?
Which one, Ivan or Katrina?
Katrina.
Yeah.
So he's sitting by his parents right after Katrina. So a year passed since Katrina, but things are still not back to normal. Suddenly they realize they don't have kosher for Pesach wine. So then, what's he to do? I mean, the closest neighbor, by the time he gets to the closest Jew, half the Seder is going to be gone. So then we say, okay, take out the milk. Run your Seder over milk.
But then it's like the story you told us anyway, way back, about the, I asked the question, could he have it over milk? And then the rabbi said, not only meat, but also wine.
I'm not following you at all. Let's start again.
No, whatever, it's not important. You just gave an example once of someone who asked a shadow of the rabbi that he didn't have a certain item for the Seder. So the rabbi, instead of sending just the item, he sent his, like...
You didn't hear this from me.
Huh?
Someone else.
But he told us that he sent everything, including wine, everything else, and his, like, tell me, he didn't want to know why he sent all the things, and he said if he wants to know if he can have a milk Seder, and he surely doesn't have enough money for wine.
You heard from someone else. It's a nice story, but not for me. Okay. We're sitting at the Seder, and we're about to begin. We just walked in from shul. Everything's arranged. The platters are arranged. And notice I did not say that you tell your wives, honey, when I get home from shul, everything should be ready. No, it's not what I said. I said, prepare it all the afternoon beforehand. Your wife is going to have enough time dealing with all the kids and everything else. You, that afternoon, prepare the pillow, prepare the matzahs, prepare the charoses, prepare everything. You guys did a wonderful job preparing it here tonight. Prepare your kezayis of maror, prepare your kezayis of chametz, have everything ready. You come back from shul, you start kaddish. You walk in, some have the custom before starting the agada to enumerate what we're going to do. And they sing. Kadesh urchatz karpas yachatz magid rochtza motzi matzo moror korech shulchan orech tzafun borech halel nirtza, which is an enumeration of what we're going to do tonight. And we're going to define each one. Kadesh, we're doing Kiddush. So that is going to be the first of our four cups. They pour him his cup of wine because we are like free men. So the custom is that someone else pours the head of the household. The custom has evolved that everyone pours for everyone else. Really, the custom is just that the head of the household gets poured his cup of wine. But, being that everyone wants to be free men, the custom has evolved. We each pour one another, and that way we each get our cup poured. So, the head of the house gets his cup poured. I'm acting out the head of the house, so if you don't mind... cup. Now I have a problem here. Notice, this is a huge cup. I have to drink the majority of this cup ideally. If I were running the Seder at my own house, you'll see I have a cup that's exactly the right measurement, so I don't have to drink any extra. But okay. Now, a cup for Kiddush is a cup that should not be cracked and should be clean, washed inside and out, and it should be able to have it the right volume. So this cup definitely has more than double the right volume. Yeah, do you mind filling it up?
Do you want us to bring our own cups on?
I want you now each to fill your cups, yeah.
No, I mean, let's say...
At the Seder? We're going to talk for the Seder anyways. When we make a blessing on a cup, so we should hold the cup above the table, a tefach, a hands width. According to the Kabbalah, the cup should be held on the palm of the hand. Some hold it over here. I'm not a mekubal. I hold it over here and I don't spill all over. You want to do it the other way? You walk into people's homes, the law correct you. You're supposed to hold it on the bottom. You watch them all spill. A cup like this definitely is difficult to hold on the bottom. The Kabbalah learns it out from Pharaoh. When the wine servant was telling over his dream, so he said, I placed the cup of Pharaoh on the palm of his hand. So from here we see that you place a cup on the palm of the hand. But you don't have to. You could hold the cup just like this and make Kiddush. I'm a lefty, so I'm holding it in my left hand. Anything you make a blessing on, you should hold in your right hand. Unless you're a lefty, hold it in your left hand. And you hold it at tefach high. My custom is to stand. And we fill the cup to the top. We make Kiddush. There is a preference for red wine, unless white wine is a better quality. This is a preference. If you yourself prefer white wine, you could get white wine too. This is just a preference. And now I'm going to sing for you the Kiddush, the Yeki custom. That's my custom. And whoever wants could sing in that tune. We say Savri before we say Kiddush. We're telling the people, listen up. I'm making Kiddush for all of you. I make the blessing, and it's for all the people who are surrounding the table. We're going to make a blessing first on the wine, Borei Priya Gafen, and then a blessing about the day, and then a blessing of Shechayanu. Now, the women, when they light candles in honor of Yom Tov, they make the Shechayanu. Rav Yaakov Emdin writes that one should have in mind, when he makes the Shechayanu, on the mitzvahs of the night as well. The mitzvah of eating matzah, the mitzvah of maror, special mitzvahs tonight. Okay, I'm going to make the Kiddush. But I'm not going to say Hashem's name. I'm only going to say Hashem's name in the Borei Priya Gafen, and then I'll take a sip. No, I won't. I won't say Hashem's name at all. Because then they'll be confusing. So, we stand. You guys also have to stand. Only me.
This is part of what drinks the wine, but it's not.
Yeah, why aren't your cups full?
My cups.
Yeah, full of wine. Gentlemen, wine, grape juice, whatever you want.
What's up with you?
Girls.
They were upset. You poured your own cup. You said that many people have the custom they pour one another.
I know, but
I'll pour you your cup of wine. Okay. You're supposed to filter it down.
Who poured yours?
This fine gentleman there. But you can mix grape juice and wine. You don't have to have it all wine.
Here. All right, there we go. I mix.
Now, I am not saying God's name, so this is not a valid bracha.
But we have to make
After we finish going over the tune for Kiddush, we'll each quietly make our own blessing, lean to the left side, and drink our Kiddush. If one leans on his back, he has not fulfilled the mitzvah of leaning. Whoa. If he leans on his stomach, he has not fulfilled the mitzvah of leaning. One must lean on his left side.
And don't fall over.
סברים ארנן ורמנן רבותיי, ברוך אתה השם אלוקינו, מלך העולם, בורא פרי הגפן, don't say amen. Why not? We'll tell you later. ברוך אתה השם אלוקינו, מלך העולם אשר בחר בנו מכל העם ורוממנו מכל לשון וקידשנו במצוותיו ותיתן לנו השם אלוקינו באהבה מועדים לשמחה חגים וזמנים לששון את יום חג המצות הזה זמן חירותנו מקרא קודש זכר ליציאת מצרים כי בנו בחרת, ואותנו קידשת מכל העמים. ומועדי קודשך בשמחה וששון הנחלתנו. ברוך אתה השם מקדש ישראל. והזמנים ברוך אתה השם אלוקינו מלך העולם שחיינו וקיימנו והגיענו לזמן הזה. Now we sit down. We didn't make real brachas, so we could talk. If these were real brachas, we couldn't talk. If these were real brachas, you guys would not have been yotze with all the joking and clowning around that was going on in the middle. You have to focus on a blessing. If I'm making the blessing for you, then you have to focus that these words are for you. We lean over our left side, and we drink. Now don't forget, we didn't make a real blessing, so you have to make a blessing.
Left side. The other left.
We should now bless with Hashem.
Make a blessing and drink.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam boring prig agap.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
That was wine.
Now we're going to quickly review the blessing, understand what we just did. We made a blessing on the grape juice. Boring prig agap. Then we made a blessing on the day. We said, blessed are you, God, King of the world, our God, King of the world, who chose us from all the nations, uplifted us above all the tongues, gave us holiness with the mitzvos, and gave us with love holidays to be happy. You know, you have a mitzvah to be happy on Yom Tov. V'samachta b'chagecha. So God gave us holidays to be happy. And times of rejoicing for joy, this day of the festival of Matzot, the time of our freedom, a time that we call out in holiness, It is a remembrance for our leaving Egypt, for God has chosen us and given us holy more than all the other nations, and the special holy times God gave us with happiness and rejoicing as an inheritance. Blessed are you, Hashem, who gives holiness to the Jewish people, who in turn give holiness to the times. We sanctify the times. We, the Jewish people, give holiness to this time. Look out the window. Everyone else is driving and doing everything else. We're sitting here, we give holiness to the time. God gave us the power to give holiness to the times. And then we thank God for allowing us to live and see this joyous occasion. And that's the blessing of Shehecheyanu. Blessed are you, Hashem, that you have allowed us to live and be in existence and have brought us to this time. Gentlemen, you with me till here?
Absolutely. Yeah.
You want to ask something?
We only have one cup
yeah.
of wine. Come on.
What?
Like Shabbat. The Shabbat
that's
is a holy.
Really?
No, yeah, that's defiant. I mean, it doesn't be that...
Good question. We'll discuss it at a different time. Next.
No, I mean, the question is today also.
What about?
You said that we're going to sanctify today.
Yeah.
But it says the holy day now.
By giving us control of the calendar, that is our court that decides if there's going to be one day of Rosh Chodesh or 2 days, that means that we decide when the month begins. And in essence, we control if Pesach is going to be today or tomorrow, because we can control if the month is going to be a month of 30 days or 29 days, the preceding months, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have control which day is going to be holy, right? So that's why we're the ones that control the holiness. God gave us the power to impart holiness to the days. That's on one level.
Rob, sorry, question. I remember we cut up apples and dip it in honey.
Not on Pesach.
Oh, sorry.
Rosh Hashanah.
Is it permissible
Rosh Hashanah.
Related to the ocean
yes.
on
what?
On Pesach, is it permissible?
To what? I didn't follow.
What was the question?
To run into I'm left because that's what happened to my friends last year. I didn't happen to me, believe it didn't happen. I didn't go there. But all of them got drunk on Pesach and they ran into the ocean.
That's a pity. You're supposed to do other things on Pesach. You're supposed to be busy talking about Testament's right.
No, but is it permissible? Did they do enough by running?
We'll discuss that at a different time.
Okay.
We have a mitzvah. We're going to dip our green vegetable in water. Now, wait a second. Wait, what are we doing? Why are we dipping our green vegetable in salt water? There is one purpose.
Wine cup
yeah.
Again?
One
right
second.
Away?
No, not yet.
No, we don't
yet.
Fill
no,
it up.
No, no, no. Not yet. Wait, we'll get
wine,
there.
Does he talk about
wait, I drank the majority of the cup. I don't need to drink
more. I'm sorry. That's not the majority of the cup, bro.
You're without your glasses tonight. now, after we do Kaddish, after we do Kiddush, the next thing we're going to do is we're going to want to pique the children's curiosity. We want them to ask questions.
What's this?
How do we get them to ask questions? We do something strange. We dip a vegetable in salt water. Before the meal has even begun, we're already eating a dessert. We're eating something else. We're dipping in the water. So we dip the vegetable into salt water, and you should preferably have a green vegetable. A vegetable that you make the blessing of Borei Pri Adama. What's the idea of a green vegetable? Our sages wanted us to eat something which would calm down our appetite a drop, but keep us hungry for the meal. If you eat a cooked vegetable, if you eat a cooked potato, that fills you. You eat a little piece of celery, you eat a little piece of pepper, some kind of green vegetable, that's not going to fill you for the meal. That's going to leave you with a strong appetite. So that's why our sages wanted us to eat a green vegetable. You could eat potato. The custom in Europe evolved to eat potatoes. Why did the custom evolve to eat potatoes? Probably because they had nothing else to eat. So that's what they could eat. But ideally, one should not eat potatoes, even though many homes you go to won't know this. Don't be surprised if the homes you go to do eat potatoes. You don't have to say anything. It's fine. You could eat a potato. But ideally, preferably, one should eat a green vegetable.
Pesach is also called Chag Aviv.
Yeah.
It has anything to do with it? Because, I mean, it's quite springy.
Right, yeah. No, it's the time of the spring, yeah.
Another question. Is the whole Pesach time, I mean, set the time, do we have to leave? Or
no. one should lean when one eats the matzah, one should lean when one drinks the four cups of wine, but one does not have to lean throughout. So we're going to dip in. Wait, so we're going to explain that. Thank you. So now, we're going to dip in water. Now, in ancient times, if one got his hands wet, so unless one washed his hands, we assume that one's hands have second-degree impurity. You wash netilat yadayim, if you pour water from a vessel onto your hand, a revius, as we discussed before, onto your hands, then you could purify them. But if you don't, so we assume any hands, any person's hands, on an average minute, are second degree tamei. Now, wait, 1 second. If you touch water, then even though if you touch anything else, that would become third degree tuma, third degree impurity. But water has a special halacha, it has a special law that water becomes first degree. And so our sages instituted that whenever you're going to dip a fruit or a vegetable into water, so your hands might get wet, one should wash their hands. And there are different opinions as to whether one should make a blessing on that washing, like we do before we eat bread. So being that there are different opinions, we go with the more lenient opinion, and we do not make a blessing before we wash our hands. Now, there are different opinions as to whether today, that we no longer have the laws of purity and impurity, does one have to really wash one's hands before one dips a fruit or vegetable into a liquid? Let's say you're going to eat a wet apple. Same halacha would apply, even though you didn't dip it, but your hands are going to get wet when you eat that apple, so you should wash your hands. But there are opinions that say today we no longer do that. We don't wash our hands because we don't live to that level of purity. We're all impure, we're defiled from dead people. We all have come in contact, we've been in a house, we've been under the same tree as a dead person. So we're all so impure, we don't bother with that level of purity. But on the night of the Seder, where we're doing things like the time that the Pesach sacrifice was brought, and we're doing things to make the kids looks a little strange, so we're going to wash our hands without a blessing. And again, we have the custom that someone else washes it for you. Now, one point to know halachically, one should not pour wine for a woman, and one should not have a woman pour wine for him, unless it is his wife. One should not wash the hands of a woman, and should not have a woman wash his hands, unless it is his wife. There's room to be lenient if there's one girl that's going around and washing everyone's hands, so it's not that she's washing your hands specifically, she's washing everyone's hands, so you don't have to embarrass her, you could rely on the lenient opinions and allow her to wash your hands. If she's pouring wine for everyone, so you could let her pour wine for you. Even if she isn't pouring wine for everyone, she happens to be the one sitting across the table and she says, oh, great, I'll pour you the cup of wine. You don't have to embarrass her. There are opinions that say it's okay, and you could be lenient. But ideally, you should get people accustomed in your own homes that the women should not be pouring men, and men shouldn't be pouring women, and certainly you should not offer to pour a woman, and you should not wash the hands of a woman, unless, again, they appoint you as the Sarah Mashkin. If you're a guest, and your host says, you're in charge of pouring everyone wine, so you don't have to protest. You could pour the women wine also, because you're doing it like a butler. It's not really an act of intimacy. But to pour the girl who's sitting across the table from you a cup of wine, that's already improper. There's no reason to do it. Okay, so now we wash our hands, and we have to dry them well. We have to dry our hands.
We have a paper towel.
Okay, just a second.
They work feel like him. We're doing missing notes on
the paper. I don't know if there's paper towels. There's napkins here, though.
He doesn't have to wash his hands.
So very...
Do you mind passing me the napkins? What?
Shall we take from you?
Take, yeah.
Try to be more... Try to be a little...
So we're doing urchatz. We're washing our hands in honor of the dipping of the vegetable. So Michael, thank you, is washing my hands. What?
You should stand.
You don't have to stand.
Yeah.
No. Why should you stand?
I tell people stand.
They could stand. You want to stand? You could stand.
Water. Yeah, I
bottom one's getting heavier, and the top one's getting lighter.
Thank you very much, Michael. And we make no blessing. When we wash our hands in Urchatz, we do not make a blessing on the washing of our hands. And this, the kids are going to wonder, Abba, you forgot to make a bracha. Abba, so if they have Derech Eretz, they're going to ask. They're not going to tell you. Don't you have to make a bracha? At which point say, ooh, that's a good question. What else do you notice here that's strange? What else is different? What else is weird? Man,
did you also mention, you know, not to do the washing over other people's food.
That's a nice idea. Yeah.
Nice.
Okay.
That water is like dirty water.
Come in,
right?
Yeah.
Right.
You're absolutely right.
Okay.
Let's say the idea with the kids, it actually just works from the first year on that they are like consciously into it, right?
Right. When they don't understand what's going on, they don't understand. So you could do other things to pique their interest. If there's a point, my son is 2 years old. He doesn't begin to understand what matzah is or anything else is. There's no point in talking to him. I don't think until a kid is about 5 years old, you could tell him anything. Maybe some smart kids at 4, you could start telling them there was a bad man, he hit me, he was not nice to me, and Hashem saved me, I had no way out.
Right?
You have to see what the kid could understand. But if he doesn't understand, I'm hoping that my kid's going to be in bed by the time we start to say there's no point in his being around. He doesn't understand anything, so let him sleep.
Does this work only for boys or...?
Girls also, no different. Women are obligated like men tonight to drink the wine, to say the Haggadah. They're also going to wait, we'll get to that. They're also going to ask. Now, I forgot to mention one point with regard to the leaning. A student by one of his rabbeim is not allowed to lean out of Derech Eretz to his Rebbe. He has to ask his Rebbe for permission to lean. And his Rebbe could say yes, and his Rebbe could say no. The Gemara records that one rabbi allowed his disciples to lean, and another rabbi didn't. Now I was wondering, when you guys come to my house, I could be very nice to you and tell you I don't let you lean. And why is that being nice to you? Because leaning is something that's a little hard to remember. And if you forget to lean when you drink the first of the four cups, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, you might have to redo that cup. You run into problems. If you forget to lean when you eat the matzah, you might run into, you have to re-eat that matzah. The matzah, I'm not talking about during the meal, I'm talking about the matzah of the mitzvah. So if I say, you can't lean in my house, well, you're in my house, I don't let you lean, then I save you that hassle. So I was wondering which is called being nicer, but I figured I'll let each person struggle themselves. No. Why didn't he give them permission? Discussion when we learn the Gemara. It's a good question. We'll discuss that there.
Question. If you have a guest and if you are not allowed,
then he could do whatever he wants.
No, I mean the guest should lean by himself.
Correct. A guest could lean. A son can assume that his father gives him permission, even if he's his rabbi. A wife. So today we say that our women are very respectable women, and they could lean. The Ashkenazim have the custom that women do not have to lean. Because the whole concept of leaning, it's unclear whether it's relevant today or not. Do we say that leaning was something that was done in ancient times as a sign of aristocracy, and today you no longer have to do it? That is the minority opinion. Or do we say that really, even today, President Bush could lean and he'd be showing off that he's a free man? But he forgoes that. He's willing to forgo that. But it's not that if he did it, it wouldn't be showing a sign of freedom. And therefore, maybe, and that is the majority opinion, that even though today we do not see world leaders leaning, that's because they're willing to forego that honor. But anyone who would see King Bush or a different leader leaning while he's having a meal would automatically recognize that that's a sign of aristocracy. And therefore, we, who tonight have to show that we're free men, are not going to forego that. We have a mitzvah to lean. But for women, we rely on the minority opinion that today you do not have to lean, and that's why women don't have to lean today.
What do you say to lean in Hebrew?
To lean is hasava. Lehasev is to lean. Gentlemen, you with me till here? So we've washed our hands. Now we take a green vegetable to get the kids wondering. We're eating salads when we haven't even started. No. You could talk after you wash, yes. You don't make a blessing on the washing. You could talk. And we dip it into the salt water.
We start from this?
No, that's the maror. You don't take the maror. You take the celery or some other green vegetable, pepper or some other vegetable, and you dip in salt water, and you make a blessing. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Elokeinu, our God, Melech Olam, King of the World. Borei peri admon. Now, when you make this blessing, have in mind that this blessing is going to go for the maror you're going to eat later on, that other vegetable you were about to eat. You're going to make the blessing now, and this blessing, Adama, is going to be good for the maror later on that you'll eat in the middle of the meal.
Baruch atah Adonai Melech Haolam, Borei Pri Adamah.
Amen. I don't like celery.
Should we eat this? Was it checked?
I think the bag.
Oh, Mary Lee, Rob.
Where's the bag? Huh?
Mary Lee.
You do not have to lean when you eat the karpas. Oh, may you lean?
Anyway?
Yeah, you can all lean. Lean away. Now, you're leaning without a pillow. Ideally, you should be leaning with a pillow. Halachically, ideally, you should lean with a pillow.
Garçon. Le vin, s'il vous plaît.
Ça, bien.
Good salad.
Does
it have a little Jimmy in the crack somewhere there?
I don't know. I never saw a sector before. I don't know what it is.
Don't wait.
I don't know.
You don't know?
I don't know.
What?
No, I don't know if this was checked at all.
Well, we got something derisive.
Is that Gush Katif?
It's not Gush Katif.
Oh.
I didn't buy any of this. I don't know.
No,
guys, this isn't Gush Katif.
Oh,
this...
well, I ate it anyway, sorry.
Okay.
It's a good thing I don't know.
Too late.
Our company, our other companies, but this isn't,
but there's a lot, there was
this
a lot
isn't
of,
pre-checked.
This is
Gush
Katif.
This is,
okay.
So what did you just have?
Sweet
one. That's what it is.
It's disgusting.
Just think that it's good.
Is that
a
Christian
story?
That's
what Victoria.
If
you're
a sinner,
I'll pour it for you.
And say your dad, he does some things,
yeah.
And then he prefers that you do other things. For example, like the blessing's really long, and then he can read Hebrew, but sometimes first, like, you have to have issues with that. With the house not deciding certain parts, certain people. Should all blessings come from him?
If he wants you to make the kiddush, you can make the kiddush.
Okay.
If the household wants you to represent, for sure, no problem. It's excellent. It's better than our other households where he can't read and he skips and he mumbles and he doesn't do a good job, and our other people who could do it. Kol kavod to the guy who's willing to be humble enough and say, you do it, I don't read well enough. It's a long blessing. That's ideal. That's the best thing he could do. It's much better than misreading half it. Yeah, kol kavod to him.
No, I don't want
to. So, we wash our hands, and now we dip a vegetable. Now, this, in the Gemara, this is called dipping a green vegetable. To get the kids to ask, that's the purpose of this. We call it karpas. Karpas, in French, or non-French, in Aramaic, or I don't know in what language, karpas means celery. So that's why I asked that they get a celery here. But you don't have to use celery, you could use any vegetable. Ideally, a vegetable that is eaten raw is preferable. Onions today, most people don't eat raw. Some people still maintain the custom of eating onions, but it's not a good idea, because ideally it's unclear whether one can make a adama on raw onions, because the average person can't eat raw onions. You make a adama on something that the average person can eat raw, or cooked.
What would you make if most people didn't eat it raw? Shakol?
If most people don't eat, right, you'd make a shakol on the raw, and you'd only make adama when it's cooked.
So raw potato, you wouldn't do adama?
You wouldn't do adama, you'd do a shakol. And cooked potato, you do adama, but we said preferably not cooked foods for karpas, because we want foods that won't be satiating. Now, if one eats a kezias of carp filling, we try not to eat a kezias of karpas, because if you eat a kezayis, then you run into an issue as to making a bracha achrona, making a borei nefashot on the karpas. Because the karpas, it's going to be a long time till we hit the meal. Okay. We said to prepare the salt water before, and there are two opinions as to whether one is supposed to lean by the karpas or not. If it's one of the signs of freedom, then one should lean. If not, then not. The common custom today is not to lean with karpas. You could do whatever you want.
But I got pre-authorization.
You could do whatever you want. The children are going to ask why we're going to dip tonight twice. They see we have one dip here and another dip. Why you bring two dips here? And they're going to ask, why are you dipping before the meal? So the kids are going to ask, what are we going to answer? We're going to tell them, you know, I'm a free man tonight. Tonight, I became free. And in commemoration, you know, free men, we eat a lot. So I got to get my appetite going. So I need another dip. This is to get my appetite going. Now, we're going to take the middle matzah. And we're going to break it. Why do we break it? This is called yachatz. So, why do we break the middle matzah? So, two matzahs we need, because on every holiday, in every Shabbos, we have two matzahs in honor of the day. Right? Like we discussed, in remembrance of the month. That we got a double portion of for Shabbos and Yom Tov. The Torah says that the matzah should be eaten, and the Torah calls the matzah lechem oni. What does lechem oni mean? So lechem oni literally means poor man's bread. What's a poor man's bread? A poor man can't say, I'm waiting till I get a whole loaf. He eats broken pieces of bread too. He eats whatever he can find. A poor man breaks his bread. He doesn't know what he's going to have to eat tomorrow, so he can't eat everything he has in front of him. So he's always eating broken bread. So when we eat the matzah is commemorating, even though everything else is commemorating, I'm a free man, the matzah is commemorating, I was once a poor man. I once had to eat my bread broken up. Now, in eating the matzah, we're going to have two stages to the mitzvah of eating the matzah. When we begin the meal, we're going to make a hamotzi, and we're going to make the special blessing on matzah, Baruch Ata Hashem. Blessed are you Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, our God, the King of the world. Asher kidishonu b'mitzvosav, that made us holy through the mitzvos, v'tzivonu, and commanded us this special mitzvah, al achilas matzah, to eat the matzah. And when, after we make amotzi, right away we'll make that blessing, and we're going to eat a piece of this broken matzah. And then,
sorry,
just one second please, al achilas matzah, on the mitzvah of eating matzah. And then at the end of the meal, at the very end of the meal, after we finished eating everything and we're ready to bench, we take out this broken piece of matzah. And this broken piece of matzah is what we call afikoman, which is really Aramaic. It's two words put together. Afiko, take out, man, whatever man is. We'll have to discuss what that is. Literally, we'll say man are our vessels. And on tonight, we're breaking our matzah, and the smaller piece we're going to leave here. The smaller piece is going to be our lechem oni, the poor man's bread. The smaller piece is important for us because the Torah says that you tell the child, because of this, what are we pointing to? We're pointing to the lechem oni, the broken piece of matzah. Because of this, God took me out of Mitzrayim. The word lechem oni, our sages understood, also meant lechem she'onim alav dvarim arbeh, bread that a lot is going to be said about. People are going to speak a lot about this bread. Whoa, who's speaking so much tonight? That's what I'm doing. I'm telling my kid, look at this. This is what I used to have to eat. I wasn't spoiled like you, right? No, but we're giving a speech. Parents tell him, you know, when I was in. So here you get, this is the one night you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to tell your kid, when I was in Egypt, this is what we ate. Yeah, make it exciting, make it interesting.
You can make your kid cry. Here, daddy, here's my allowance back.
So this matzah, the broken matzah, is lechem oni. This is bread she'onim alav dvarim arbeh, that we answer about, we speak about, we raise our voice and tell about this bread a lot of things. So it's also poor man's bread, so I have to have it broken. So one broken piece is going to stay here. The other broken piece is going to go for afikoman. Now, certain opinions say that the main mitzvah of matzah is the matzah you eat at the end of the meal, the afikoman. So this is the most precious piece of matzah. So the custom was that we'd put it in a special bag, and then we'd grab it from one another to show how precious it is. The Rambam quotes this minhag. One man would grab it, and then the next guy would say, no, I want it, and then I want it. And the kids see, everyone's fighting over this. What's so special about that? What do you want? That's the most special piece of matzah tonight. That's the matzah for that. That's the matzah we're going to perform mitzvah. That, you know how important that matzah is? Now, in order to develop that this matzah is so special, and we can't do without it, it evolved to the concept that eventually we let the kid grab it, and he runs and hides it, and we say, that's so precious, whatever you want, I'll give you, just give me back that matzah. And then the kid gets a gift. Now that's a beautiful minute, which also keeps the kids awake, because they know if they'll be awake at the end of the Seder, they'll get Afikomen, because dad's going to need the Afikomen back, and in order to get it back, he's going to have to give me something. So that's how Afikomen evolved.
Oh.
So it now...
39 years to figure that one out.
So now we take this Afikomen, we take the larger piece of matzah, we're going to have to take two kazayis out of this, which is very difficult, and we put it in a special encase. Yeah.
Is
okay.
That the minhag backwards?
Well, it begins with, the minhag began with the parents hiding it also. There is a basis for that custom,
okay.
Because they used to hide it, so to speak, it's precious. No one's going to take this from me. And then the kids try to get it from the parents. And when the kids get it, they hide it, and then the parents have to get it back. The only problem is that sometimes the Seder revolves around the Afikomen. Everyone's running, where's Afikomen? And then you lost the main point, and you're focusing on, this is supposed to support the Seder, not become the main point of the Seder. So if you're a 5-year-old kid or a 7-year-old kid, so, okay, it could be your main point, and I'll stick in the other points on the side. But if you're a 25-year-old guy here, and this is going to be your main point at the Seder, then that's a problem. That wasn't the idea of Afikomen. Again, the basis for Afikomen is it's a special matzah which we're going to have the mitzvah of eating at the very end of the meal. In order to strengthen the concept of how special this matzah is for the children and to keep them awake so they'll hear the whole story. We want them to hear the whole story of Mitzrayim. So it evolved into something else. And today we say Afikomen and everyone knows we mean gifts and everything else. But that's not Afikomen. That's a support to Afikomen. So we take this larger piece of matzah and we're going to put it away. Why do we need the larger piece? Because we're going to need two kazesim out of this. Or this is the main mitzvah, so I honor it more with the bigger piece. And we put it in a special encasing and we hide it so the kids can't find it so easily and steal it. This is our special Afikomen. Kids, you know, we just split the matzah in two, and this is the special matzah we're going to have the mitzvah from. And no one's going to get it from. Michael, this is after one cup. What's going to be after four? Now, we wrap the matzah in a garment. And this is in commemoration. The Torah records that when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, they took their leftover bread, wrapped in their garments, tossed over their back. So I don't have a special garment for it. I take a pillowcase. I stick the matzah in a pillowcase. I put it over my shoulder. This is a Sephardi minhag to walk around with the matzah over the shoulder in commemoration of the Jewish people who walked out of Egypt with their leftover bread. This is a broken piece of matzah, their leftover matzah. Tossed over their shoulder, misharotam, their leftover matzah, sirurot besimlotam, were wrapped in their garments, al shikhmam, over their shoulder.
You gonna do that?
Am I gonna do that?
Mm-hmm.
We'll see how the Seder goes, how much time we have. If you're there, I will try to honor the Sephardi customs,
oh, there, right?
Or else you could do it.
Okay,
I don't save the honor for myself, you could do it too. And if I forget, you could remind me. And now we're going to begin Magid. And this is the next mitzvah of the night. So we had the mitzvah, we said Kiddush, We did our first cup. We did the rabbinic institution of dipping the vegetable karpas to get the kids to wonder what's going on. And now we're going to begin, after we've done yachatz, we split the matzah, we have our afikomen hidden. We begin magid. Now we have the mitzvah of telling over the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And we... Just a second. Open up your agados.
Lachman Anya.
Do they don't hold to still do separate tables, like small tables?
Huh?
Do you know of anyone who still does like small tables?
No. Maybe the Yemenites still do, I don't know.
What?
Like Rav Goldenberg was still.
Oh,
yeah, you were there though.
Six small tables?
Huh? Like couches and tables.
Rav Goldenberg said he does?
No, I didn't say he was saying what they talked about. We learned it the dot.
We continue the Seder, we take the broken piece of bread, and the simple understanding is this is why we've broken the matzah now, because we need to take a piece of matzah and say, Ho lachma anya, this is the poor man's bread. Now we hold up the broken piece, that's the idea, this is the poor man's bread. What's so poor about it? Not just that it's matzah, but the fact that it's broken. So that's why we broke the matzah right before we began, saying Ho lachma anya. Also because we're going to say a lot of things over this bread. So this poor man's bread, the achalu avatana ba'arad mitzrayim, that our forefathers ate in the land of Egypt. Kol dichvin yeitev yechol, whoever's hungry, come eat. So if you have guests around the table, you're telling them, you guys, you're welcome, you're going to eat with us, right? Kol ditzich, whoever needs to join, yeitev yivsach, will come and join us in our Pesach. Hashat ha'acha, this year we're here. Neshana ba barad Israel. Next year we should be in the land of Israel.
Hold on, Hashata
Avdei. So our sages, in, just let's just finish. Then we'll get to that. Hashata Avdei. This year we're still slaves. We're under a government that's not the way the Torah wants us to be. Neshana ba b'nei chorin. Next year may we be free men. And that's the halach ma'anya with the piece of broken matzah. Now, let's say you are in Israel. So our sages instituted a specific Haggadah, specific words that should be said at the Seder, and that's what we're going to discuss now with the Manish Tana. And everyone should say the words that are printed in the Haggadah. Even if a person, his child, just asked the Manish Tana. So he asked me the questions, let me answer him. What do I have to repeat the Manish Tana for? So if he really asked you the questions, he had these questions. He didn't understand, he asked you. So you could begin with answering. You start with Avadim Ha'inu. You're going to answer him. You're going to explain to him why this night is so unusual. But if he's like the average kid, that he learned the Manish Tana, he's been practicing for months or weeks, and now he's ready to show everyone he knows the Manish Tana, chances are he barely knows what he's talking about. So then he's not asking you any questions. Even if he knows what he's talking about, he's been practicing these questions for 3 months. So what's he doing? He's keeping his part of saying this part of the Haggadah. So you keep your part. You also have to say this part of the Haggadah. And then we all repeat, we all say. That's why we all say the Manish Tana. And now we have finished doing the strange things for the night. And the child is supposed to have a lot of questions. And he's going to ask, Manish Tana Laila Zemikol Alelot. What is different about this night from all the other nights that you're doing so many unusual things? What caused all these unusual things? He's not answering why is this night different. He's saying what caused the difference. Ma means what. What is different about this night from all the other nights that caused that you're suddenly dipping like this, you're leaning like this, and he's asking his questions. Every other night, we could have crackers, we could have matzah, we could also have bread, but we normally have chametz and matzah. We're sitting down to eat the meal. Oh, you bring out our crackers, you bring me matzah. Like Adam pointed out, matzah is a form of a cracker. I'm not saying crackers are kosher for Pesach, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that matzah in a child's mind is just like a cracker. Every other night, You bring salads to the table, all kinds of vegetables. Halayla zemaro. Tonight, what vegetables do you bring? You bring me a little bit of chasa. It's not mixed in the salad, nothing. Since when do we eat chasa like this? When do we eat mar like this? Every other night, we never dip anything. Tonight I see you getting ready with so many dips. You dipped once with the karpas. I see another dip ready over there. You're going to dip twice tonight. Every other night, sometimes I lean back and Ma tells me, get up, that's no way to eat. Sometimes I sit normal. However, we eat leaning, we eat sitting. Tonight I see everyone's leaning. What's happening tonight? Why is tonight so unusual? And we answer the child. We again are beginning Magid. Now we're beginning the answer. And we tell him, Abadim hayinu lefaro
b'mitzayim.
No,
she doesn't have a head covering.
We were once slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. We remember, we're telling the child as though this happened to us. We were slaves to Paro in Egypt. Hashem, our God, took us out of there with a strong hand and outstretched arm. If Hashem would not have taken our forefathers out of Egypt, we and our children and our grandchildren, we would all still be enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. How do you know? Slaves never broke free. Emancipation, come on. It's a free world today. So the concept is that it's not just physical enslavement. The Jewish people were holding by the depths of the depths. If we would have stayed in Egypt one more day, we would have been so sinful, we could have never been the chosen people anymore. God saved us in the nick of time, so to speak. God said they can't stay another second. If I don't take them out now, they're going to become so ruined, there'll be no one left to take out. Even so, when the Jewish people left Egypt, the Hamushim, the Jewish people left either 1/5 or 1 out of 500. You're talking about most of the people were so sinful they couldn't leave. Even after seeing 9 out of 10 Makos. When it comes time for Makos Choshech, at least 4/5 of the people died. According to certain opinions, it's even more than that. So the Jewish people were at the depths. And if God wouldn't have taken us out then we would have all been enslaved. If not enslaved physically as slaves, then at least enslaved spiritually in the Egyptian culture. And even if we were all wise, if we were all with deep understanding, kulanu zkenim, we're all sages, kulanu yodin et ha-Torah, even if we would all know the whole Torah, we have a mitzvah to recount, to tell over the story of leaving Egypt. And that's the idea of everything you see here. This is the recounting. We're going to tell over the story of the matzah. We're going to tell over how bitter everything was, the maror. We're going to tell over how we worked with the mortar. That's the idea of the charoses, you see, like the mortar. We're going to tell how they killed our kids and their blood dripped over the walls that we were forced to work and build as we saw our children's blood dripping. That's the idea of the red wine in the charoses. We're going to discuss all the bitter things that happened to us and how Hashem saved us. And that's the idea of everything you see here tonight, son. And even if we were all wise and we all knew everything, we'd still have a mitzvah tonight. We have a special mitzvah. And with this, we're beginning the telling over of the story of Mitzrayim. To tell over Yitzias Mitzrayim. Mechol amal delis apel bitziat Mitzrayim. Whoever tells the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim more and more, harei zeh meshubach. The more praiseworthy he is. Person shouldn't say, oh, I was up till 11 o'clock last night telling over. So what? You could say more, so say more. Ma'aseh, there was a story by Rabbi Eliezer, the great Tanaic sage Rabbi Eliezer. Who was Rabbi Eliezer? Rabbi Eliezer was the young man whose father brought him up without knowing how to bench. He didn't know how to say Kriya Shema. He didn't know anything. And one day his father sees him plowing and he's over 20 and he knows nothing. And his father sees him crying. And he tells him, Eliezer, what you crying for? So he turns to his father, Hyrcanus, and he says, nothing. Continues crying. So he says, what you crying for? You don't like plowing up here? This is hard, too many rocks. I'll put you down and easier for plowing. He sends him down. Comes back, he sees he's still crying. What you crying for? Day after day, he's crying until Elio appeared to him. And Elio told him, you're crying because you want to go learn Torah. Well, he told his father he wanted to learn Torah. His father said, you learn Torah? A man your age, you get married, have children, they'll go learn Torah. At your age, you'll start learning Torah. That's not your job now. Go get married, have children, they'll learn Torah. And Rabbi Eliezer kept crying. He was Eliezer. He didn't know anything. Until Eliyahu appeared to him and told him, you want to learn Torah, go to Jerusalem to the great sage, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and he'll teach you Torah. And he traveled to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and he started learning by him. And he stayed in a person's house who was a blacksmith. His name was Rabbi Yoshua ben Chananya. And in the future, he and Rabbi Yoshua ben Chananya are going to be partners. But so far, he's not Maritz. He doesn't know anything. And every day, he goes to yeshiva, and Rabbi Yoshua ben Chananya assumes he's eating there. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai assumes he's eating by Rabbi Yoshua ben Chananya. Meanwhile, he's eating grass and clumps of whatever he could find until one day, I skipped part of the story. He came to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai to learn. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai didn't exactly have time for him. So he stood there and cried. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, what are you crying for? So he said, I want to learn Torah. So he says, well, tell me, what do you know? Do you know Kriya Shema? Do you know how to read Shema? He said, no, I don't know Shema. You don't know Shema? Do you know how to bench? You know how to say Birkat HaMazon? After you eat, you know how to make the blessing? No, I don't know that either. You don't know that? So he told him on the spot. He told him, and he said, okay. So he started crying. He said, what you crying for? He said, I want to learn. So he said, okay. Every day you come to me, I'll teach you two halachos. And every day, Eliezer, the son of Hyrcanus, would come and each day teach him two halachot, and he'd go home and review them and review them and review them. Until finally, after a few days that he's eating these clumps of grass, a week passes, and then some more, and then finally Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai tells him, stay away. So Eliezer starts crying. So he tells him, what are you crying? He says, you're treating me like a guy who's a leper, like a guy who's got boils, like I'm a disgusting person. What did I do? So he said, my son, just as the bad breath emanated from your mouth, so too the words of Torah should emanate from your mouth to God in heaven. And then they figured out that he hadn't been eating for a long, long time any normal food. He sent word to Rabbi Yoshua ben Chananya. He said, I thought Eliezer's been eating by you. And Rabbi Yoshua sent word back to him, I thought he's eating by you. Figured out the young man isn't eating, and they automatically took care of him. Now, he became one of the greatest sages of all time. The Shas begins with Rabbi Eliezer. He's the first Tana that's quoted in Shas Mishnayos. He's the first Tana that's quoted Rabbi Eliezer. And he argued against all the sages. He became such a great Talmud Chacham, starting out well over 20. He was like 28, I think the Medrash says. I don't remember. He didn't even know how to bench. He didn't know how to say Shema. He knew nothing. And he became such a great sage. So he was sitting together with Rabbi Yoshua. That's the famous Yoshua ben Chananya, who was his host, who was to be his counterpart. They argued throughout the Shas. And they were sitting together with Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who was a young man. At the age of 18, he was such a big Talmud Chacham that they appointed him the chief rabbi. He was the Nasi at the age of 18. And Rabbi Akiva. Who's Rabbi Akiva? We all know who Rabbi Akiva is. The old Torah Sheva Peh, old Mishnayos, everything we have stems from Rabbi Akiva. It's his five disciples who learned from him, who maintained all of Torah Sheva Peh, and Rabbi Tarfon, the great Rabbi Tarfon. So these great five sages are sitting together. You think they know everything there is to know about Mitzrayim, right? They learned the whole Torah, they learned all the Mishnah, they know all the Gemara, they know everything. What's there to talk about? And they were sitting together, Shayumi Subim b'Bnei Brak. They were sitting in Rabbi Akiva's town of Bnei Brak. Vayumi Saprim b'Tziyat Mitzrayim Kol Oto Alayla. They were recounting, telling over the story of leaving Egypt throughout the night. All night long they're talking, and they have so much to say. Ad Shebao Talmidein Amru Lahem, till their disciples came and said, Raboteinu, our Rabbeim, the time has come to read Kriya Shema in the morning. The sun's coming up already. They were talking all night about Mitzrayim. They didn't even see it. Amar Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, Hare ani keven shivim shana. I'm as though I were 70 years old. When he became the chief rabbi, so they offered him the post after they removed the former chief rabbi. They were very upset, the former chief rabbi, Rabban Gamliel, for the way he treated Rabbi Yoshua ben Chananya. That's the Rabbi Yoshua we just saw. That's any time you see Rabbi Yoshua in Mishnayos, that's this Rabbi Yoshua ben Chananya. And they removed him. He was a young Nasi, Rabban Gamliel, and Rabbi Yoshua ben Chananya was an old man, and they had a disagreement, and Rabban Gamliel didn't treat him with respect. So they removed Rabban Gamliel from being Nasi, and they said, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, you take the post. So he said, I got to ask my wife what she thinks. So he went back home and he asked his wife. She said, you know what? They just removed this chief rabbi. They'll make you chief rabbi. Who knows? Tomorrow they'll remove you. So he said, you know, when you buy fancy glass, thin glass, beautiful white glass dishes, do you think they're going to last forever? You know they're going to break at some point. Yet you still buy them and you use them for the time you have them. You don't say, well, because they'll break, I'm never going to use them. So the fact that they might remove me one day isn't the reason not to accept the post. So she said, yeah, but you're 18 years old. You don't have any white hairs. So sages say that that night, the Gemara records a miracle happened and strands of long white hair grew into his beard. And he accepted the post, he became chief rabbi. And everyone accepted that as a sign from heaven that he's supposed to be chief rabbi, at least partially. And he's saying, I'm as though I was 70. He wasn't 70, he was 18 years old, but he had a long white beard like he was 70. So that's what he's saying. I'm as though I was 70 years old. And in the old disputation I had with the great rabbis as to whether at night, every night when we say Shema at night, do we have to say the third parsha recounting the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim? I never won them. I was arguing with them for a long time, and I never succeeded. Achad Rasha ben Zoma, until my counterpart Ben Zoma learned it out, derived it from the verse that the verse says, Leman tizkot yom tzitcha me'etz Mitzrayim kol yemei chayecha. You're supposed to remember the day you left Egypt through all the days of your life. Yemei chayecha yamim. The verse says, remember it all the days of your life. So the words, the days of your life, means all days of your life. Kol yemei chayecha, the fact that the verse added the word kol, all the days of your life, teaches us, halelot, that the nights also one must remember the leaving of Egypt. Chachmim umim yemei chayecha olam zeh, koim yemei chayecha nabir motam sheikh. And the sages say that yemei chayecha means this world, and the verse added the word kol, all the days of your life, to teach you that in the time to come, in the times of the Messiah, we're also going to recount the story of leaving Egypt every night, every day. Now we come to an interesting phrase. We say, and here we could sing it. There's a song. Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu Baruch Shenatan Torah Shenatan Torah Le'amo Yisrael Baruch Hu Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu Baruch Shenatan Torah Shenatan Torah Le'amo Yisrael Baruch Hu. Blessed is the place, blessed is he, blessed is the one that gave the Torah, that gave the Torah to his nation Israel. Blessed is he. So we're blessing God, and some say that this is, so to speak, the blessing that introduces all the stories that we're going to recount now about our leaving Egypt. The Torah speaks about four sons. What does it mean the Torah speaks about four sons? There are four different ways in which the Torah describes how we will recount our leaving Egypt. Once the Torah says, if your son asks you, what you're doing? Once the Torah says, you'll tell over to your son, doesn't even recount the son asking. Once the Torah says, when your son asks you, what's all this work that you've been up to lately? The Torah has four different ways to describe the correspondence between a father and a son, telling him about our leaving Egypt. There are four places where the Torah describes this discussion. And our sages said that these four places come to signify four different sons a person might have. One is a Chacham, one is a Rasha, one is a Tam, one is a Shenoy Dadishol. And the Torah is teaching us that if you have a wise son, so tell him everything. Tell him as much as you could. If you have a son who's a Rasha, so Hakei is Shinov. Give him a bitter taste in his mouth. Hakei with a kuf is not hakei with a kaf. People think hakei es shinav, knock out his teeth. That's not what it says. It says hakei. Hey. Kuf. Hey. Hey. Or spelled in English, transliterated, it would be H-A-K-H-E-H. Hakei. And that means give him a sour taste in his mouth. You have to answer him sharply, put him in his place. So you have the Rasha, you answer him his way. You have a son who's a simpleton, he's a tam, He's just asking, what's going on? So answer him in a simple way. And you have a kid who's not even answering. He's not even asking. He's just sitting looking on and everything looks very nice. So you open up in a gentle way, get him involved. This obviously teaches us chinuch in general, and especially tonight, how to treat each person and get people involved. And this is important. Like I told you, when I had little children at the Seder, I spoke to them like little children. If you have parents who don't know that much, so don't focus on all kinds of words. People are always looking for all kinds of new things on the Haggadah. Try to get back to basics. How many people recognize that tonight is the night where the basis of tradition is being given over? The whole idea of Pesach is tonight, I'm telling you, son, this is what my father did with me, his father did with him. Going back to Egypt, this is what we as Jewish people are doing. We are giving over the tradition that tonight God miraculously took us out of Egypt.
That's a man.
The Haggadah next quotes a braisa which says one might think you should start on Rosh Chodesh discussing, telling over the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but that's not so. It says Bayom Ahu, on that day, and one might think, okay, we'll start in the day. Why do we start at night when everyone's tired already? So no, the Torah told us Bavur Zeh, you tell your son because of this broken piece of matzah. That's why God took me out of Mitzrayim. And Bavur Zeh means at a time when you have a commandment to have the matzah in front of you, which is only at night. This night is the time when we have the mitzvah to tell our children. One night a year, we're supposed to sit them down and tell them this is what's going on. This is where it all came from. This is how it all began. And this is what I have in tradition going all the way back to the time we left Egypt. And now we start and we say, son, let's begin with history. You know, today you see me, I got a beard, I got payas. Once upon a time, things weren't like this. Once upon a time, there was an earring and a tattoo, and the tattoo said, I love Zeus. And there was another tattoo, and that tattoo says, Hercules is my god. And over here on my right thigh, I had a big bracelet, and I was running around in shorts, and that bracelet said, Venus is my love. I used to be a bum. I used to serve idols. You know what that means, serve idols? Way back when, I didn't look like this. I looked like the worst guy you see in the street, and worse than that. And when I would walk down the street and I'd see a big Buddha, I'd say, Buddha, help me. I'd bow to that Buddha. I believed in that nonsense. So it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was your great, 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 great grandfather. You tell your kid, Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoteinu. Initially, our forefathers used to serve idols. You know, our forefathers used to walk in their pockets. They'd have a little zvuv. You know what a zvuv is? Some kind of little fly. And any time they'd remember it, they'd take it out of the pocket and they'd kiss it and say, my dear God, you little fly, help me out. Help me! And then they'd put it back in the pocket. That's what they believed in. They used to serve idols. Idols, yes. Matchil b'gnut umseyem b'shvach. On the night of the Seder, one is supposed to begin with gnut, with the embarrassment, the shame of the Jewish people, our history. And Misayem Bishvach, we end with the praise. Look where we got to today. Look at where we are today, the most moral people in the world. Once upon a time we were part of a people, our forefathers were going to throw their kids into the fire. Terach, Avram's father, what happened when Avram told him stop serving idols? He went to the king Nimrod and said, look at him, he's a heretic. He wants to serve one God. What a heretic. What are we going to do with him? When Nimrod hears this, and Nimrod says, okay, we'll throw him into the furnace. So who's our great-great-grandfather? This fine man, Terach. Avram's father is a man who almost has a son, or does have a son, thrown into the furnace. Tradition, we have a tradition that God made a miracle and Avram walked out alive. But our forefathers were not the finest people. Mitchila ovdei avodah zarah hayu avoteinu. Initially, our forefathers were idol worshippers. Ba'achshav kirvanu ha-makom la'avodato. And now, God, who is called ha-makom, the place, has brought us close to His service. God has brought us close. Shneimar, as the verse states, Yoshua reminded the people, he said, so said Hashem, the God of Israel. Your forefathers used to live on the other side of the river. They weren't even in Israel. They weren't Israelites. They come from the other side of the river. Terach, Avram's father, and the father of Nahor, they used to serve other gods. That's where I come from. And God says, I took your forefather Avram from the other side of the river. and I brought him throughout the land of Canaan. I gave him many, many offsprings. I gave him Yitzchak. I gave Yitzchak Yaakov and Esav. Esav got his mountain, and Yaakov and his offsprings, they went down to Egypt. And here we recounted how the Jewish people started off as idol worshippers and ended up in Egypt. So we praise God. Baruch Shomer Abtachato Yisrael. Praised is God who keeps his promise to the Jewish people. Blessed is he. For Hashem had calculated, pre-calculated how the times would end and we'd come out of Egypt, just as God told Abraham, I want you to know 400 years they'll be in Egypt. Before we even entered Egypt, God's already forecasting when we're going to leave. And we praise God for keeping his promise.